so. And we need to believe that more as the time comes as well. We know that the times are getting more dire. And I would like to ask you a question today. Do you think that the world has gotten better since last week, or do you think it's gotten worse? You know, how we ask the question, I'm sure all of your answers will be gotten worse overall. We're certainly in certain areas, we're continuing to pollute it more. We're just continuing to ignore God's laws and get worse in so many different ways. And sometimes I think, I wonder, we probably have seen nothing yet in terms of what's the handwriting on the wall for what faces this country. We just don't exactly know how that will take place. Some think we might be in some of the plagues and some of the wraths right now with some of the things that have taken place. I have given notice to that, and it's one of the things that the Bible says about watching, but it talks about so much of the earth being burned up. We know that there have been tremendous forest fires every year. I don't know exactly how many acres, but California's had just a tremendous amount for the past couple of years. Oregon and some of the other areas where you had beautiful forests have just burned. And so we've had a lot of different things like that take place, but it's one of those that sometimes I think we probably will say, well, we really haven't seen anything yet compared to what we know is coming in the future. And yet we know, again, as we just sang, that God will take care of us, and there's an element that's so much needed there I talked about last time, that it's one of those things you think about, an element that will help us to achieve part of God's family in the kingdom. I've said that before to you, and there's certain elements that, sure, there's a lot of them, not just one in particular, because Christ also said that without humility, it's not possible to gain entrance into the kingdom, isn't it? So that's incredibly important. There's another really important one. It's this aspect of faith. You know, back when I played a little parcel of a hockey game from years ago, back in 1980, you'll probably remember that. I know that it was talked about by another person down in Miami. I thought it was one of the finest faith sermons I've ever heard. He just mentioned some things about what he had seen and what he had gone through, particularly one young gal when he was younger, and I think it was in YOU times, for the youth, that there was one girl that was very deathly sick, and she had a tumor on her head. You could visibly see this large tumor. I think it was at least softball size. And it had gotten so bad that they actually had some of the kids or whoever wanted to come pretty much go up and say goodbyes, because she was really on her deathbed at the time. She was ready to go. And so he had mentioned that as he went in the room, it really smelled bad from the cancer. And so it had gotten really bad. But she had seemed to be at peace and in comfort at that time. So, you know, they talked for a while. And then he said the next day when he got up, he noticed his dad was talking on the phone. He could only see his back, and he saw his dad's shoulders kind of going up and down. And he thought, well, he's crying. You know, he goes, oh, she probably died last night. And when he went up, he found that he was laughing for joy. God had healed her. That tumor the next morning was gone. And it was so evident to be able to see that. Here you witness something that you saw, and then it's gone. You know, we normally don't always get things that are, you know, that close to us. We've seen God intervene at times. He's intervened in your life. But how direct of something like that? We've seen plenty of interventions, that's for sure, and we read about those. But it's so interesting when you look back even in what was called that miracle on ice, that coach knew that he had to make those players into something that was going to be impossible. I think he felt, even if I do raise them to a level that they've never been at before, it still is not possible to beat this Russian team, because these men were professional. Certain things had to take place, because if one of those members would have let down for one reason, or if that goalie did not play at his peak when he watched his goalie, he was magnificent in the way that he kept the puck out of the net from the Russians scoring goals. Just incredible. But they all gelled together to create that miracle. But he knew he had to do something. And so I've likened that to this day. as we recognize and see the things that we've never seen in our life before, but they can become such a natural part that we tend to forget about them, and then the next day goes on, and the next day goes on, and you see the scripture where it says when Christ returns, chooses to return, the world's going to be going on. They're going to be giving in marriage, drinking and giving in marriage. And you think, well, how with all the plagues that are going to be coming down can that happen? It's like we've always been taught that frog that boils in the water. Things are going to be getting worse and worse and worse, and we'll see them. We'll be more involved with them. It'll start to impact your community, your household, as it is with us. We don't know what's on the scene with this supposed vaccine that's on the scene, whether they're going to make people do this. Will this be a kind of mark at all? The questions are always coming up, and we're always watching. And I've always mentioned, which I still think is valid, that it's going to cause somebody to sin. But somebody wants to make certain things sin, which are not always necessarily transgressions of God's law. So you really have to know your Bible to find out what is it that causing you to make this choice is going to cause you to sin. I think for God's faithful, he's going to make it pretty clear. Not because somebody else says it, but because you know it as well. But that's going to take an element of faith, too, to believe and trust God to get us through these times that we're coming through now. And it's a process, because I wonder how many of us can stand just like some of the others could, because even Elijah couldn't remember what he went through. All the things that had taken place with him, Jezebel tells him, you're toast, you're going to die, and he fears for his life. And you go, what happened? What happened to a man that was so strong, he beats Ahab in the chariot, outracing him, and all these things that God allowed to happen? And you bring that up to our day. What about all the things that we've seen in our life as well? And other things that are going to come upon the scene that maybe will cause us to doubt a little bit and raise that, lower that shield. So we'll also all of a sudden become wanting to just stay at home and not go out anywhere. God, just take my life. Let's let it all go away. And it's not going to go away. We have to be exercised in this faith as well. I'd like to talk about this today. In Ephesians chapter 3, this is where I believe I ended last time. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, because we're going to see that this is it's going to be a process. And right now, what's interesting is I asked the question as to, do you think this world has decayed or gone down over the past week since the last Sabbath that you were here? I would say, yes, I believe it has. I don't think without God being here yet, and with Satan being the prince of the power of the air and the so-called god of this world, it's going to continue to go down. There's no doubt about that. It's just where, when, and how sometimes as we watch these things. So we've got to be alert to this and go the other way. We've got to prepare like Herb Brooks did for these Russians. Because, you know, when you look at what we have to tackle, by ourselves, it's not possible. It really is not possible. You try to take on a spirit being as powerful as Satan is by yourselves, you're not going to win it. You're just not. And God knows that, because if even as Gabriel was withstood, remember in the book of Daniel, he needed, and this was a spirit being that needed extra help to confront Satan. This is spiritual wickedness in high places, as the Bible reveals it. This is not going to be easy, but it can be easier for you and I if we're growing and having that strength and power to be able to deal with this, to handle it, to resist it, and because of the team, as Mr. Horchak mentioned, that this is our church family throughout the entire world, and each of us have got to be strengthened in that bond to help each other out. So when you say, hey, by the way, we're going through, our restrictions are being eased now. Isn't this great? But there are people over there that are dying and that are lined up and that are suffering. Something's going on here. I don't have all the answers to that, but I know that our brethren over there need our prayers and God's strength. And that's where we can come in, and that's where somebody else can come in, maybe when we're a little weaker in faith too, that we can be strengthened through the things that we go through. Ephesians 3, verse 14, "For this cause, for this purpose, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." And now we're coming up to this important day, the Feast of Pentecost, which tells us without this power, you wouldn't have that capability. It transformed the doubting disciples into powerful apostles who before Peter would say, "I'll lay down my life for you." And Christ knew better. There's no way you could do that. He felt it. Maybe he felt the zealousness. Maybe sometimes we can feel the zealousness, but then you get into the nitty-gritty and you realize you don't have the strength to do it. But with God's Spirit, it is possible. That's why it's important for us to understand what God's Spirit can do within each and every one of us. But it's up to you to become the individual that's strengthened, and then we can be more collectively strengthened as his church as well. Verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. You see, there is that family around the world. That's why what's interesting is we formulated this name, and what a test that was as well. You and I know, as we go back to 2010, how the faith of people was very much tested as well. And some failed that test miserably. Others came through it even stronger for it, to say, no matter what happens, I'm going to continue to be a part of God's church. I'm not going to give it up. Some gave it up. Some went different ways and scattered. And certainly that's not what God wants of his church, is to scatter. And yet it's happened. But have we been strengthened by that? We called ourselves decided with all the names that were out there, Church of God, Terrestrial, or something like that. Just so many different names that came out. We decided someone would go, Kagwa. And I thought about that in light of where we've come from, because we always were a worldwide work. It was called, if you remember, in the early 50s, I can't remember when that started, but somewhere in there, we've got a couple of people that remember probably that date, but it was called the Radio Church of God, and it was broadcast over the radio. But then the vision was that there wanted to be a worldwide work, and so it was called the Worldwide Church of God. And of course, that name went down, so we decided to incorporate the worldwide aspect. You know, the murmurers were out there. I remember hearing about that. Maybe I can't remember how we felt about that, because it's a name. But again, I identified something. The Church of God, a worldwide, because it's a worldwide association. It's a corporate name, but there's spiritual depth and meaning to it. God calls it a family. That's what we would ultimately call that too. But our brethren are scattered all around the world, and everybody's going through something different, some a lot harder than we do. You know, trying to put food on their plate. We're just trying to find out what food is good anymore. That's one of our challenges. That's changed big time, hasn't it? But here in verse 18, it says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. What does that mean? That means you can figure this whole thing out. What's going on around here? What's the depth of this situation? How far does this extend? What's this all about? And it goes back to where Satan likes to complicate things that really don't have to be complicated, that we can understand. Like, for instance, God is in charge. He's never said, blinked, and never turned his head and go, oops, I forgot that one. And yet every one of us has probably been in situations where that's probably come to our mind. Has God, like, forgotten us? God, do you remember? I'm still praying about this, and yet this is still going on and still happening. And that the Bible also says when God chooses to intervene, it's going to be quick. And we see many situations where Peter appealed before God for a healing, and God said, no, I'm not going to heal you at this time. And he accepted that. Sometimes he says no, but he also says, don't stop asking. So we see all these stories to understand what this is all about. God's got a much greater purpose for all of us that sometimes we don't understand, but part of that purpose is that we be strengthened, that we be strengthened. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and look what it says here, according to the power that works in us. Which power are we talking about? What a difference that this makes in our lives for those of you and I that understand this. Because this is called the power of the Holy Spirit, of which you had a begettal if you had hands laid upon you. That Spirit is in you, working, but God wants it to grow and exceed more than it ever has before, because we're going to need that even more in the future as the trials get harder, and they will. But he's able to do exceedingly above what we ask or think. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ throughout all the ages, world without end. And he says, that's the amen. That's the way it is. That's the way it works. And that's the truth. So let's see some of these examples as we go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read through some of these today, because we'll be reminded of how easy it was not back in times before us, and how these people were strengthened. Some of them died. Are we able to resist unto death? Would you have the strength that if somebody said, you either do this, this might be coming on the scene in our lifetimes. What if you know it now? You know that mark, I see that mark being talked about over the internet. Other people are looking at this concept of mark of the beast and other end time things as well. Well, what if this comes upon us and you know what it is, and you can't buy or sell unless you take that mark? Now, some of the tests are coming upon people right now, that if you don't do this or take this or whatever, then you're toast. What do you think on that? Is it causing fear among people? It sure is. It's causing fear, and we shouldn't be a people that fear. No matter what you choose to do, but when this mark comes upon you, are you going to think, you know, what am I going to do? I got to start making some calls. I got to say, well, if he's taking the mark, maybe I can call him and he can get me some water or some food. What are we going to do? Or will you be strong enough to say, it doesn't matter? Will you be the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that would say, hey, king, do what you want, but we're not doing it? What a wonderful amount of faith that it would have that, to know that whatever you confront, you're going to be strong enough to do that. But you can't just pop it out of your pocket. It's got to be you. Not just get there and all of a sudden, I need some more of that somehow. That goes back to those virgins with the oil, doesn't it? Hey, give me some of yours. I need some of that. No, you're going to have it for yourself. And I'm telling you this right now, if you want to call me Herb Brooks, to say we're going to fight and have a fight with a powerful being that's getting more powerful and getting more influential all the time. We've got to be aware of this. Let's look again at some of the examples that were set before us. Now, we went through the definition, so I won't start there, but let's go to verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So interesting, because the guy did the right thing, and he still died. How do we stop and think about that, or we just read the story through? The guy was righteous, and God allowed him to die for a better sacrifice. And yet you and I know that was 6,000, how long ago? Thousands of years ago. And this man's going to awake like it was just a couple of seconds ago. That's what you and I see. So what's he missing out on? What did he miss out on? What's he going to have in front of him? Something more than this life can produce, that's for sure. By faith, Enoch was translated so he did not see death and was not found because God had translated or taken him from that time. Again, that's a little bit vague there as well. But Enoch had died before his time. And so God's purpose was fulfilled in what he wanted to see in Enoch. And it was given to us for an example that we could have a stronger faith as well to say, whatever happens to us, if I get cut off here or there, it's interesting, some people live a little bit longer. As I mentioned, some of you have relatives, don't you, that lived how? Does anybody here have any family members that lived to 100? So we have one here. I have a family member that lived to 98. And I ask myself, do I want to live to 98? I tend to think maybe not. Why? Why would you not want to live another maybe 30 years or 20 years? You know, you take what God gives to you for sure, but you and I know that some perilous times are coming, some bad times. And as we get a little bit older, it gets a little bit more painful, doesn't it? The body wears down a bit more too. We realize the vanity in that. So it actually helps us in some cases for God to speed his kingdom. How could you do that before? How could a young person do that when you've got your whole life in front of you? To go, God, please speed your kingdom. And you're going, but I'm gonna miss out on this. I'm going to miss out on that. Well, remember the scriptures. You know, Christ missed out on a marriage, at least that one. Right? At least that one, that physical one. He's going to have a more blessed marriage. It's called the marriage supper after the ceremony's done with the Father. What's that going to be like? That's a marriage that you don't want to miss. So how could you convey to any of our younger people today, you've got that one or you've got this one? This one you can see. This one you really can't. But it's there. And if we are conveying that vision as a body of Christ to our younger people and encouraging them to go, look, if God allows you to marry a wonderful woman and have children, that's awesome. But don't think that you're missing out if somehow that doesn't. Because somebody eventually is going to miss out. Because the kingdom will be here. You'll still have children, young children. And Christ never had that either. But there's going to be something so much more special. See, these all saw it. They saw that as well, and they believed it. That's why they're listed in this faith chapter. Verse 6, it says, without faith, it's not possible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this is not some kind of game like the miracle on ice. I mean, that game went down in history, and a lot of people won't forget that, but it was just a hockey game. That's all it was. This is much more important than that. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So when you go back to that chapter in Genesis, you see all those that had been born. Hundreds and thousands, if not maybe millions, if somebody would just do the math sometime on that. Because if you begat and begat, and that's why, as I mentioned before, to go through those chapters, and if you're reading the Bible through or writing the Bible through, you get to those chapters and you kind of go, what's the point? I mean, he begat that, and they begat that, and begat, and begat, and begat, and begat, and they had sons and daughters. Oh, there it is. That little writing in between there that they said there were sons and daughters, there were a lot of people on the face of this earth, not just one cluster in some kind of little county over somewhere eastward of Eden or someone there. Did they populate the whole earth? We don't know, but there were millions of people probably by that time. And one family that still knew God. What in the world happened? Did Adam and Eve had another one that was born, Seth, of which the righteous line came through, but you only had Noah and a family out of millions of people. And sometimes we read that over so quickly, we don't forget the times that we're in. Because I've mentioned before, if you take first fruits, per se, and you take the population of London, and then you figure out the ratio of first fruits to a population in London, it's like looking for, if you could get a big garbage can and put red gumballs in there, and then one yellow one, and try to find that one. Needle in the haystack kind of thing. How few there are that God is working with and choosing to become first fruits. Very few of those. And it makes you realize the reality and the work that we've got to do at growing, being strengthened in faith. So Noah, as they picture sometimes in the movies, there was a movie about a Noah that was criticized and, you know, just how can you do something so dumb? Really? And he had to fight through all the taunts, and he believed, and it happened. We believe, and what the Bible says will happen as well. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which we would after receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Was it a process? Sure was. God tells him, I want you to go over here. Do you ever think that Abraham maybe sat down on the fire that night and goes, you know, and thought this one out and just said, you know, there's safety in numbers here because he had his extended family. Not God's telling him to go out on his own, which now there's going to have to be trust and protection and security in God. So maybe for a bit he thought, you know, God's led me and spoken to me, and I'm going to go ahead and do it. But was there a faith process? Absolutely. He did that. God blessed him for it. God protected him for it. We know that, but that it wasn't over. I've likened that to, you know, pumping a free weight. God has you. Maybe he put 110 pounds for Abraham to lift. And so after Abraham did that one, he goes, now I'm going to take him to 120. Because if he tried to lift 120 at first, he wouldn't be able to do it. So God understands you and me. And the process, he's very merciful. And he takes us through things. Remember what he says? I won't give you things that you can't handle. You will be able to handle this with the spirit that God's given to you. But once you grow to that process, he's going to want more. Because he needs a faithful people to be able to carry on through his kingdom. So you see these. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That tells you right there that he knew about the kingdom. Not something physical that the Jews were looking at, Christ to return and restore the physical building and physical Israel at that time. They all the way back there saw a kingdom. It doesn't say exactly how it was done, but there was a message that was passed on that they knew about. So they are just like us in that sense, just a different time frame. Now look at it, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. And yet, she was weak, wasn't she? But yet it's putting her on the list of the faithful. Well, why? She grew too. How could you not? God says, you're going to get a child. Are you kidding me? And God's got a sense of humor. He calls him by, you know, he laughed. And it happened. You know what happened? She was strengthened, just like you and I, when God takes us through certain things too and delivers us as he has. We just tend to forget about it. We forget about some of those things. They become just a happenstance. How many people are forgotten about the times that God delivered them, was with them so many times, and never want to forget that. She judged him faithful who had promised. So faithful, when you see faithful, there's faith and there's faithful. That means that's action. God shows, I'm telling you what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it for you. Do you believe that? Verse 12, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, a multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now you got millions and millions and millions and billions of people that have been born on the face of this earth as a result of coming through that. That's a story that just seems like a Bible story that you're going to pick up and read in a dentist office. Does it change the act of faith that we're going to have in our lives to go just like Abraham? You are just like Abraham. You are just like Sarah. It's no different. God's not a respecter of persons. And he wants the same thing out of you as he did out of them. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not yet having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 13 is right in our category now. That's our category now. The more we go to this Feast of Tabernacles, I'm looking forward to going and to another beach site again, but that's, I'll go anywhere. God's seen that, but it's not just a beach site. I'm going because it's a reminder of what we have in the future. God, speed that one. I hope that we get there, that nothing happens before. Every year I pray, oh, I hope to get to the Feast of Tabernacles, because the day may come that you can't go. And the reality of that was we couldn't go for a while to services, could we? And that showed that never happened before. Some of these things never happened before. And a lot of things that are coming up in the future, you'll see probably never happened before. Not in our lives, but one day they will. Do we embrace it no matter what happens? Do we have that kind of vision and that kind of faith? That's where God wants us to grow. And that process is not easy. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return, just like that was our lesson with the Israelites, wasn't it? They wanted to go back. Anybody here want to go back? I hope not. I don't want to go back to that. We made a choice and a decision to go forward. We didn't know sometimes it would be that hard. But just like the Israelites, God tests us along the way too. But not to make us weaker, to make us stronger. Verse 16, it says, but now they desire a better country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's continue here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac will your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So he had to endure that and offer his son, but he was a smart man, wasn't he? He thought, well, because how could that, if you're doing the math on that, okay, and God says, I'm going to have Sarah bear a son to you, and through this son, now, could the reasoning have been, well, he could do another one through Sarah, too, but he said, I thought he said this one. And so he's kind of putting all the pieces together and going, okay, now I could, but what would it even be like for God to tell you to do that? Well, this doesn't make sense. I'm pretty sure Abraham would kind of go, you know, I know he's God, and I believe he can do all things, but this one doesn't make sense, because he just, I can't figure this out. So maybe it must be this. But either way, if you're kind of going like this, the whole point is the faith aspect. He did it. And for some people that say God knows all things, didn't know what Abraham was going to do. He might have thought, I think he'll do that, but he allowed the test to go through. And when Abraham was ready to kill him, he said, what? Stop. Now I know. That's what the Bible says. So sometimes God doesn't always know what we're going to do. And sometimes he does, maybe by our reactions through life and that we go through. We got up to this one, and he thought, well, I've made this one before. Did you ever get one to where you felt very strong in the faith, and then you came up to another one, and you didn't succeed in that? Why does that happen? We backslide sometimes just like the Israelites do. We need to keep getting stronger to the point where we'll go, guess what? That's not happening again. Did that one ever happen to Peter? Peter said, I'll lay my life down for you. Oh, he saw his weakness big time. God allowed him to see that. The cock will not crow three times. He'll deny me three times. That was just so much before him in his face. Did that ever happen to Peter again? No. Did he ever maybe have some doubts sometimes? Possibly, because he wasn't yet God. But he knew how to exercise that spirit, and he had that relationship with God that made him stronger, even to death, even to sacrificing themselves. That's where these apostles went, brethren. That's the examples that we have of watching the process of being weak disciples to God teaching them and educating them along the way. And all of a sudden, you saw the outpouring of his spirit when it does. And doesn't that have you say, I want some more of that? You know, what do you say? What if you see this strong body that's big and go, I'd like to be like that. You can't just be like that. It takes a lot of work and effort, even for physical things, for the spiritual the same way. That's the vision and the focus. That's why that's where these examples are here. So it goes through all of these, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Moses. Look at some of the others here in verse 30. It talks about overcoming. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. But were all those Israelites faithful? Do you think that none of them went, what in the world are we doing marching around this thing again? But what happened? The walls came down. And obviously, by what they saw, the faith was strengthened. But don't forget, Christ said, blessed are those who haven't seen and believe. There were those that did believe, no doubt. There were those that don't believe. This is what God said he was going to do. I don't understand how this is all happening, but I'm not going to question it. This is what he said to do, so I'm going to do it. We have this. I might not understand all the time, but this is what I'm going to do, so I'm going to do that. I'm going to believe and trust in God no matter what happens. So you get this harlot Rahab. She's one of those. She was a part of Jericho, and she was one of those that she heard the stories, she believed. Some of you came along out of this entire world and somehow started reading something where God opened up your mind, and you started to believe. You started to incorporate some of the things, and it became a process. And now, who would have known? I go back to that last process that rocked the church. And that's because we never thought it would happen. We had a nice big organization. We had camps. We had buildings. We had programs. How could anything ever come against that, especially when the Bible said the gates of hell will never prevail against it? And what a tremendous learning experience. That was his spiritual church. Oh, I get that one now. What a hard one, though. And then it didn't get any easier, did it? Because now you had another, you had small ones. And we had to go through tests within the small ones. And God has watched how his people deal with these. And for the ones that say, if this ever happens again, I'm done. Where's the faith? That God's going to continue his church no matter what. All the lessons that we learn, even in the modern day age, are very important to God. But these other ones here, you get Rahab, you get Gideon and Barak, it says, and Jephthah and David and Samuel, it says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured. God did allow some of that to happen. Not accepting deliverance that they might receive a better resurrection. Now, you put that one together. Let's just lay that one out on the table. If that one was before us today, here you get torture. And I've seen this, there's a book of torture showing how evil man can become to inflict the most pain on an individual. That's got to be satanic. It's horrible what people have done to other people. But you lay torture there, and then you lay God's kingdom there, and you get a choice. Would that be an easy one? No, it could be easier. I mean, if I saw a table of torture, I go, I don't want to go through that. And I'd look at that, and I hope I will go, but there's really no choice. Is there? There really, for a first fruit, there is no choice. There is no choice. When Christ went through, he did with his temptation, there was no choice. He was God. There was no choice. I've likened that to you go through the Matthew 4 and the tempting and temptation by Satan, and Christ is there kind of going, you know, I created you. It doesn't say all that. I created you. God said the whole heaven and earth is mine, and you think you own everything. You don't. And this is a no-brainer. It's like, how could we put that in writing on a table? You studied for a test. For you today, you're going to add up 1 plus 1 and 2 plus 2 and 3 plus 3 and 4 plus 4 and 5 plus 5. So I've got 5 questions for you today. Is there some kind of doubt that somebody here may not get that right? Now that's kind of a sorry comparison, but it's true. If I'm going to go through a math test and somebody is going to go, okay, here it is, you're going to what's the guarantee of me getting that correct? Is there anything beyond 100% that I can't add 5 plus 5 equals 11? You know, I'm going to ace that test, right? So Christ goes through it, the great God of this universe, and it says from the foundation we had a Savior. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he who believes may not suffer, not die, but have eternal life. How could you have that statement without a guarantee that there was going to be a creator, that we were going to have a Savior, that he was going to ace this test? And that's the strength he wants us to have. That's measuring up to the stature, getting to that point. And was it possible? Did all the apostles achieve that level? Well, they all died, not having received the promises. So it was possible to have that much faith that they saw that kingdom, and that's what God wants for us. That same level. So we won't have to be afraid. You won't have to worry anymore because your trust will always be in God. Your faith will be to the point you just won't worry anymore. I'm just not going to worry. So that's why we have these examples. And yet they were in chains and imprisoned. Verse 37, it says they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins. You're looking at that verse. I go, I don't want to go through that. Well, no, who does? Nobody does. But should it matter? Should it matter to anybody, no matter what we face? That's the issue with faith, that we're growing in it, that we, God knows that we're going to be faithful, that if he says, I want you to take your only son and sacrifice him to me, that they will go, okay. Because we've seen so many examples throughout the Bible of those that succeeded and had the faith to do this. Verse 39, it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not yet receive the promise because God provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So there's that part there that we've not been able to fully answer that. There's some conjecture there when it comes to the two wave loaves. Some have said that it's Jews, and then God called Gentiles. Some have said that it's those under the old covenant and those under the new covenant. I'm not sure, but I'll know that those are going to be right there. The ones that we read are going to be a part of the first fruits as well. That they without us. These are the first fruits. And this is where we're coming up to this day that's known as the Feast of First Fruits. That means that's you and I. And it doesn't mean to me that we stroll around with robes that say first fruits on them. God's going to give us our reward when he returns if we endure. But that we understand and see the work that we have before us. And we pray to God, please, as the one man said, do you believe? I believe I do, but God, help my unbelief. Help me to get rid of any unbelief. And that won't just come like that all the time. It will come through what God has taken them through as well. So Hebrews, that's why Hebrews 12, let's begin here. It says, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. See, that's the one of the differences too. He saw it, and we understand the pain and anguish that he, and the agony of knowing what he was going to go through. And yet he used it as a teaching tool to help his disciples by saying, you know something? This is a devastating, horrid way to die. But I'm going to endure it, show that you can too. You can do it. Because it says, for the joy that was set before him. Now, that's an important part for us. You have to have your vision to see the kingdom so clearly. To see that through all this, God's got a purpose. And we see all these physical things taking place that frustrate us sometimes. Quite a few times. And yet, do we see beyond that to know, okay, God, how do you want me to operate and function in this society that I can be a good example to you, that I can grow in faith, and that I can even help the brethren and strengthen them as well? The author and finisher, despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And we all have that process in our life where we get tired and we get worn out. And sometimes we share that with each other. It's not easy. Get tired. Verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised, who are exercised. It's an exercise in faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. So let's look upon this a little bit more, because I don't want to be anything but a Herb Brooks pastor in a sense. I would like every one of us to be able to grow and be strengthened this week, and then the next week, and then the next week, so we can face the things that are coming. And I truly believe that they're on the scene. They're there. It just depends on how fast or slow. Sometimes I wonder, it says the bride has made herself ready. Is it because that we're not ready yet, that we're stalling the return of Christ? Is it us? Is it our fault? Because a lot of people are suffering throughout the world. Horrible things to children and to other people are happening. You know, it was so hard to see. This was over a year ago. This was some kind of thing that these young kids were just doing. They just go on the street and they just punch somebody right in the face, an old person. And how in the world can you do something like that? And that's nothing compared to what a lot of people will do. Where does this come about? The people that you've seen right in front of your eyes, it's coming to a city near you, isn't it? The people in these cities have seen, for whatever reason it is, they found a reason to go into a store and steal, for whatever reason, or to kill somebody else. The hatred that's being fomented out there. Be nice to see that stop, wouldn't it? Because you know it's going to get worse, and we have to get more prepared for this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. So see where that issue is? Back to Abraham. I'm not really sure. Perplexed, but not in despair. I don't understand why he wants me to move my whole family over here, but I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to do it. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. All of us will feel that at one point or another in our lives, and we've got to remember that. Verse 13 says, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also by Jesus and will present us waved, Christ was presented, waved before his Father. Presented, waved, same with us. The same Christ that says that for those that overcome, as I sit at my right hand, my Father's right hand, so will you sit at my right hand. Can you see that? You know, talk about unspeakable joy. Could you believe the moment? Can you dream about that? Can you think about that and grab that in your mind so much that nothing will ever take you from that? You're destined to sit at the right hand of Jesus Christ and to talk to him. And maybe to don't know how the whole scenario will be. Will that throne be next to the Father? We're going to be presented before the Father. Jesus Christ himself will probably go, by the way, Father, I want you to present, this is one of our first fruits here. And maybe the Father will bring up something personal to talk about. I remember when you went through this and you hung in there. I could only see it to be so encouraging because he's a father. The most encouraging things. What a time when you're behind all the persecution, all the pain. What a time it was for Jesus Christ to be resurrected and to know it's done. It's over with. I'll never feel that again. But I remember it. And now I remember what you go through too when you're in pain, he says. This is what we're destined to have. Verse 15, it says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause, for which purpose, we don't faint. Though our outward person perishes and gets older and painful, yet the inward, that's the one, that's the faith that can be strengthened, why the body can grow old. Yet the inward is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. The importance of these holy days is so critical. You know, the importance of now the Feast of Pentecost, not because they were gathered in a room for the history and the Holy Spirit came upon them, but about what that means for you. That the same spirit that was in them now can work in us, and it can work powerfully. It's up to you. It's really up to you. And collectively, as a body, to pray for each other. The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not are eternal. So this week as we go through, let's remember maybe some of those stories, maybe the ones that you have as well. And to understand this, that tomorrow, it's another day, it's not Sabbath day, but it's still a day to be strengthened by God from the first moment you get up. And you see, strengthen my faith. Help me to be a stronger person for you every day. So when you come back next Sabbath, are you weaker or are you stronger? And maybe you'll smile and go, you know, I feel a little bit more sore today than I did last week, but I feel stronger. I feel a stronger relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And God is building and strengthening my faith. Let that faith be in us. And I hope you have a wonderful Feast of Pentecost.